May 28th, is that when you guys headed out? Or May 29th? May 28th? Yes, 28th? Yes. 28th. And you came back on the 4th and you had a rocking time.
We had a really good time.
Yes. So. Yes. Okay. So you're going to, I just want to bless the team here because I know the Lord really ministered to you as you ministered to others. So Father, I just bless as they're going to share. And I know Holy Spirit, you're going to speak through them. So we say, come Holy Spirit. And Lord, for us who are listening, Lord, we just don't want to be listeners. Lord, we want your word to penetrate our hearts and to change us from the inside out, Father. So we say, come, Holy Spirit.
All right, so there's a lot of us sharing, so we're breaking up our time, so I can't talk too long. But if you notice, what does it say on our shirts? We get to serve. When we were down there, that's what we saw. There was so much joy, and that's what we're going to share a lot upon the people that we worked with within the Dream Center, but also other churches that we worked with that the Dream Center works with. It was such a joy to serve. And within that was such a love for the city, right? They love their city, and they come together with other bodies of Christ to love the city, which was phenomenal. And like their motto on their wall is, find a need, fill it, find a wound, heal it, and what was another one? Oh, and Matthew always said, and he said it in the one service, he says, be someone's miracle today. And they have it on their walls, okay, when you walk into the Dream Center. It's what you see, so they live this. And so what was amazing for me, when I got back to LA, I was like, I said to the team, I said, I feel like I'm lying to you guys because the atmosphere was different. Because I haven't been there since we've been married 24 years, so 25 years ago, right? And there was so much gang violence when I was there. Remember, Mom? So much gang violence. And honestly, and I'm not lying, I would hear 3 gunshots a day back in that time. And I heard not one single gunshot. I feel like my back's on you guys. One single gunshot. When I was there, and I remember going, wow, this is blowing me away. And it was surreal to me. And I said to one of the guys when I was working in the kitchen, I was trying to find somebody that would have been there around the time I was there, right? Because I wanted some information. How's this city so different? I mean, there's still an increase of homelessness, but the violence was different. And I was serving this one gentleman, and I said, hey, like, what happened to this city? What happened that there's not the shootings and the violence? And he goes, oh yeah, because he was shot. He pulled up his shirt and he showed me the gunshot on his skin, right? And he was there at that time. He says, what happened was we started praying for the city and we started loving the city and the churches came together and we've made a difference. And I tell you, it is huge. The atmosphere is different. We went and did outreaches in the park. And what was the park's name? MacArthur. And that's where we did open airs back in 93 there, and they emptied the water because of the dead bodies, okay? It was totally different this time. Like, you could walk down completely safe. We were in there twice or three times. We were there giving out food, and I was just blown away how the church has been loving the city and coming together with the wider body of Christ with the joy of serving. And like one of their models is to get healed by healing others. And what was interesting that when Matthew, he's the one that runs the Dream Center, he came down to start his dad's church, okay? And I think there's 90 people in his church, and this is a bad news for a pastor. All 90 of them left, okay? I don't know the situation. But obviously it wasn't going, you know, God had different plans. So he was starting to getting pretty low. And he was like, Lord, what is going on? And the Lord says, I want you to do church the way I've called you to do it. And he started to go out in the community and just start knocking on doors and say, how can I serve you? That's why I feel weepy. This is the foundation of who they are. And they knock on the doors and they said, can I do your dishes? Can I cut your lawn? How can I serve you? And so that's the foundation how they've changed their city. And I could keep going. I'm going to pass on because they're explaining the stuff and the massiveness, how they've joined together with that larger body of Christ to love their city and to change their city by serving it.
I'm going to stand over here. Okay, so the LA Dream Center missions trip was awesome. And having come back and thinking about my experience, it reminded me of a dream that I had last winter. And I wanted to share that dream with you today. And I'm not going to share all of the dream with you. I'm just going to share a part of the dream that I feel is pertinent for today's presentation. So this is how the dream went. There was this outreach ministry that was run by the church, by the body of Christ. And it was for people that was experiencing homelessness. And Andy, my husband, and myself, and my two adult kids, Adam and Julia, we stayed overnight at this outreach center. We were really tired, and we just really wanted to sleep. It's all we were thinking of, just wanting to sleep. And we were settling in bed, in this one big bed. And I noticed that the sheets weren't up to standard. The sheets were stained. And the sheets were filthy. They were actually disgusting. And fear came upon me as we were settling in, that my kids would open their eyes and that they would see the dirt, and that they would see the filth, and that they wouldn't be able to go back to sleep, that they wouldn't be able to ignore the look of the sheets. And all I wanted was for everyone to fall asleep and get a good night's sleep, like a mom usually feels, right? I basically told my kids, whatever you do, don't look at the sheets. I pleaded, don't open your eyes, don't look at the sheets. And I don't even think I really explained as to why, you know, why I didn't want them to. They listened. They don't always do, just, but they listened in that moment, so I was thankful. And so as they were falling asleep and as I laid there trying to fall asleep, I felt this urgency within me that I needed to let the church know the next morning that my family had slept at this outreach center, at this outreach ministry that the church had for the community, and the sheets were filthy. But also to ask them, were you aware of this? Were you aware that the sheets, that the place we stayed at, that the service that the church was offering, the outreach ministry, wasn't up to standards? And that this ministry was being offered to the impoverished in the community, to the least of these, to Jesus. And it was unacceptable. If anything, we should have been offering satin sheets. Sheets with gold lace. But we weren't. So that was the end of my dream. While we were in at the Dream Center in LA, we noticed that there were things that we, the Cambridge Vineyard, were doing really well here. But there are things that we have forgotten. And there are some things that we could improve on as a family. We came back really inspired. We've seen that we can do better. That being said, it takes the body of Christ to make things better. We've got Jesus as the head, but we need arms, we need legs, we need feet, we need hands, we need eyes, We need mouths. For the body to function in an acceptable manner, for people that are experiencing homelessness, we've got to function as a family, as a full body.
Thanks, Margaret Ellen. That was great. I'm just going to tell you the story. I apologize. Some people have already heard it, but I have to tell it again. We were on an outreach, and as we arrived, Patrick God pointed out a gentleman to him who was blind. After we'd finished the outreach, there were people all over getting prayed for, but a group of us were just sort of doing those general ones, thanking God for, you know, meeting our needs and everything like that. But I got this overwhelming word from God that he wanted to heal this gentleman who was blind. So it was so intense that sometimes I don't speak things out, but it was so intense that I had to speak it out. And I turned around and I saw George praying for somebody, and I just had to get him because there's a story about George in Haiti praying for people with blind eyes. So we prayed for this gentleman, and he opened his eyes little by little. And just like Saul, when he received his sight back, the scales just came off his eyes. Afterwards, I showed him two shades of blue shirts, and then he turned to Trish, who had kind of a burgundy shirt, and he said, "What color is that?" We had these little tags so that people knew who we were and that we wouldn't get lost. And like a blind person would come up and sort of go like this and say, "What is that?" He just went, grabbed it, and said, "What is this?" So I tell you this story. Oh, and also the outreach people told Trish afterwards that they had never seen the whites of this guy's eyes ever before. Come on. I've been taking a course, and I was reading a book that follows the streams of spiritual traditions like contemplative, holiness, charismatic, and one of them is definitely social justice. Social justice is the central issue in the holiness tradition, which is grounded in love. And that is where social justice, that's where the rubber meets the road. That's where love meets the road. Dag Hammarskjöld, I can't say his name, he says the road to holiness, which is something that we all want, right? Everybody wants holiness, necessarily passes through the world of action. And so the supernatural resources to live appropriately, to live the virtuous life, now extend into our relationships with people and with social structures and also our earth. God gave me this scripture this morning. It's from Matthew 9, 35 to 38, and I'm going to read from the Message. Then Jesus made a circuit of all the towns and villages. He taught at their meeting places. He reported kingdom news. He healed their bruised and hurt lives. So confused. Oh, I'm sorry. And then he looked out over the crowd, and his heart broke. So confused and aimless were they, like sheep with no shepherd. What a huge harvest, he said to his disciples. How few workers. He then went on to say, on your knees and pray for harvest hands. I believe that's a call for us for action and prayer.
Hi, I'm Louise. I attend Good News Church and work at Urban Hope. I enjoyed seeing how those helped by Dream Center have become the helpers, and not just helpers, leaders. They now get to serve, not by obligation or because it's a nice thing to do, but because they want to see others rescued and join them as future citizens of heaven. God has rescued us all from something. Not all from a life of addiction, crime, or abuse. Maybe your rescue was being protected from those things. Our life experiences help equip us to help others to finish the race well. A few years ago, London marathon runner Matthew Rees forfeited his own finishing time to help a struggling runner make it to the finish line. Crowds cheer just as the angels in heaven cheer over one who is rescued from sin. It is suggested that the Titanic didn't have enough lifeboats to rescue people. Maybe they thought it would make the deck look messy, and not all the lifeboats were filled to capacity. When churches don't provide and fully use their lifeboats, help then has to be provided by other means, handing out needles, providing self-injection sites. We want to not just give physical nourishment to Urban Hope, but also enable our guests to become part of the family. God's family, to be provided with skills and knowledge that will enable them to fulfill God's plan for their life. How they can have forgiveness for the past, help for the present, and hope for the future, and become helpers and leaders too.
There are a few sites in the world, like the teeming Dickensian dystopia, a 50-city block society that covers 1.12 square kilometers of undesirables in downtown Los Angeles, where the destitute people have been concentrated there for more than a century. We, the stigmatized, are labeled as them, the crackheads, bag ladies, bums, rejects, derelicts, panhandlers, freeloaders, street urchins, gutter whores. We are the people of Skid Row. Here, men and women sleep in rows, lined up one after another, block for block, in makeshift tents, cardboard mats on sidewalks, the mad, the afflicted, and the disabled, alongside those who are merely down on their luck. You cannot credibly claim today to be unaware of the squalid tent cities, the sprawling encampments, or the despair and misery on display there. Criminals prey on them. Drugs such as heroin, crystal meth are easily available. Sexual assault, physical violence, common to infectious diseases like tuberculosis, hepatitis, AIDS are constant threats. Skid Row is and long has been a national disgrace, a grim reminder of man's ability to turn back on his own fellow man. But in these days, this is only an ugly epicenter of staggering homelessness problem that radiates outward for more than 100 miles throughout the Los Angeles County and beyond. There are now more than 57,000 people who lack a fixed, regular, adequate place to sleep on any given night in the county, and less than 1 in 10 of them are in Skid Row. It is neither desirable, nor morally acceptable, nor practical for this city and in this county, where blithe, tolerant, the signs of destitution more commonly associated in 1980s Calcutta or the slums of Rio de Janeiro or medieval Europe. You cannot go on shutting out the windows to beggars on freeway off-ramps or stepping casually over men and women curled up in sleeping bags or turning away when people have no access to public bathrooms where they use the city streets as toilets to defecate. You cannot indefinitely roust people who have nowhere to go to confiscate their belongings to criminalize their struggle for the basic necessities. Such desperate stopgap measures are not the solutions, but emblems of a deteriorating city with administrative failures. Contrary to popular belief, the homelessness in Los Angeles are not mostly mentally ill or drug addicted, or people with ravaging, matted hair type psychos. Today, a greater portion of people living on the streets are there because of bad luck, or a series of mistakes, or because the government forgot about them. They had lost their job, they got evicted, fled from an abusive marriage. Just as the housing market was growing increasingly, yet unforgivingly. According to the Los Angeles Home Services Authority, 5,000 of the county's 57,000 homeless population are children. 4,000 are elderly. One-third are mentally ill. 62% are African-Americans, 21% Hispanics, 12% whites, 5% are other races. The richest 400 Americans own as much wealth as the poorest 150 million. 1.6 billion people lack adequate housing. Young people from the counties overwhelm juvenile justice system and its foster care programs. Men and women just released from jail without the tools or skills needed for reentering society. Patients released from public hospitals, often untreated cancers, infections, heart disease, or diabetes. Homelessness in Los Angeles has risen every year since 2013 and is up a staggering 49%, which is increasing faster than the supply of new housing. All the great social issues of American society play out in homelessness, inequality, racial injustice, poverty, violence, sexism, and the natural life expectancy of them is 47 years. In the world's richest nation, homelessness on this scale should be shameful and shocking, but most Angelenos are no longer either shocked or ashamed. Increasingly, we become uncomfortable, irritated, disgusting, scared, or oblivious. Compassion is being replaced by resignation. Overcoming poverty is not a gesture of charity. It is an act of justice. It is the protection of a fundamental human right, the right to dignity and a decent life. When poverty exists, there is no true freedom. Like slavery and the apartheid, which is a policy or system to ostracize, segregate, or discriminate by the grounds of race, poverty is not natural. It is man-made, and it can be overcome and eradicated by the actions of human beings. Nelson Mandela.
The appropriate ending there would have been a microphone drop. We went to Skid Row twice. We went the second time at night. It's a truly frightening place to be, especially if you're a slightly overweight urban white male, because it's a dark, dark place in many ways, physically, spiritually. George and I walked together. We prayed for some very amazing people, and the one guy I prayed for, I cannot repeat because he swore so much, but I replied by swearing back at him, and it was beautiful. How many people here know the song MacArthur Park from the 70s? I will now sing it for you, accompanied by Lori Little. On our first visit to MacArthur Park, we gave out something like a ton of food and hot dogs. No, that was the second visit. It's all a blur. We gave out about a ton of food. We spent hours sorting and packaging and handing the stuff out. When we're handing the food out, I'm, of course, going, hey, I'm the prayer guy, so I'm going to pray for people. I'm not going to give them food. That's somebody else's job. And when you're thinking about volunteering and helping out, when you get to serve, understand that you're not being asked to do everything. You're not being asked to do that dumb thing that you hate doing. You're being given an opportunity to do the thing that Christ is calling you into, whether that's sweeping the floor or praying for people. So I went, I'm not going to give out food. That's Christine's job, man. So I just sort of hung around and looked for people who look particularly screwed up to pray for. Those are my people. And all my friends go, oh, that's me too. So there's this guy coming through the crowd, and I think Amanda pulled him aside. I can't remember the exact circumstance, but he was like clean cut. He had very good tattoos. He was very uptight, and he had questions about Christianity. And if you've ever encountered somebody like this, your response is usually, you know more than me, I'm not talking to you. So he wanted to know about praying in tongues. What is this? Because, you know, the Bible says pray in tongues, but I've been to the Catholic Church, and they don't do it, and I was at this church, and they do it like, so he's like, rah, 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 and I'm like, okay. You know, personally, I don't really pray in tongues, but I have this thing I do that's sort of like praying in tongues. And he goes, what's that like? And I said, well, can I show you? Get it? And he goes, yeah, sure. So I go, okay, I'll just pray for you. Is that cool? And he goes, yeah. Because then I had him, right? I had him right where Jesus wanted him. We're cutting through all his intellectual meh, 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 meh. All his contradictions about the Bible, and oh, well, Jesus said no. So I just put my hand on it. I got to put my hand on your shoulder. Yeah, please do. And then Amanda and this other one, we, you know. I said, okay, Jesus, what are you saying to this guy today? So he just stood there, and he's like, what's going on? So I just, you know. You know, I really had, this is kind of weird, but I just had this feeling like you have issues with your mother. Is that cool? Could we pray about that? Yeah. Could you, like, you know, I think, I don't know where this is coming from. Maybe it's Jesus, but I've never met you. Let's just pray about your mother. Anyways, just jump ahead 2-3 minutes. He's forgiving his mother. He's crying. He's set everything down. He's forgiving his sister. He's confessing different issues he has. And then he just goes like this. And he goes, man, I've got, can you just take my shame? And I said, what do you mean? And he reaches in his pocket and he pulls out a full Mickey of vodka. And he says, man, I've been fighting this for so long. He says, I just can't do this anymore. Can you just, and I said, man, I can't do anything for you, but Jesus can. So we prayed with him and talked with him for about another 10, 15 minutes. He was smiling. He stopped crying. And I thought to myself, I got to tell people about this, because if you ever have had the urge to pray for somebody, especially out in public, I got to tell you, it's so easy. This was so easy. There's no technique. I just said, Jesus, what are you saying to this guy? And then I just walked it out. And I got a free bottle of vodka.
So coming home from the Dream Center, I had a new view on a lot of things, but the one thing that stood out to me the most was the testimonies that we heard. So we all got the privilege to hear people's testimonies every single day, and it just showed again and again just how amazing God is and how he can transform people's lives. So the saying, God doesn't call the qualified, he qualifies the called, became really evident this week as you heard people's testimonies, you hear where they were and how God walked them out of that and seeing them where they are now. So it didn't matter what outreach we did, whether it was walking through Skid Row, food truck ministry, adopt the block, foster care intervention, we'd always be working with a team from the Dream Center. And as you get working with them, they're showing you what to do. Again, as Christine said, they're so full of joy. They're so happy to be serving them. And as you get talking with them, you find out, wait, like 2 years ago, you used to live in Skid Row, or 2 years ago, you were addicted to drugs living in this park now where you're running the food truck ministry. Like, every single day I'd be working with people that 2 or 3 years ago, they would be homeless, a drug dealer, a gang member, living in Skid Row, an alcoholic. Whatever their testimony was, here they were a few years later where we were all learning from them. They were showing us what to do. They were praying with us. They were running the ministries. And it just really stood out to me, because it's like, wow, like a few years ago, you were the outcast to society. You were the person that our society is afraid of, and here you are running this ministry. You were the person that we just kind of toss aside. And then it made me really look back here at Urban Hope, our bridge is going, like, we cannot be putting these people in boxes, because we have no idea what they could be. God has a plan for us, just like they do, just like he does for each and every one of us. It doesn't matter where they are now. God has a plan for them, and it's our job to remind them of that and to do the simple things like giving out food to show them who God is and that God has a plan for them, and just keep reminding them, because we don't see the bigger picture that God has, but it's our job to walk out where God wants us to be to help make that plan happen. And to just do what he wants. And the guy there, he was like, you know, all I do is give up food, and I'm so content with that. All I do is run a food truck ministry. Every single day, I go out there and I just give out food to people and pray for them. But if that's where God wants me to be, I am happy with that. So it's like, it's such an easy thing, just giving out food. That's where God wants you to be. Then you're working out his plan. And it just, we were showed every single day what God had walked people out of. So we heard lots of testimonies, but the one that really stood out to me was a woman named Sochi. So she showed us a tour of the Dream Center. It's an old hospital, so it's huge. And she was just telling us all the programs that they did there and stuff. And as she's showing us this, as she's giving us this tour, I'm like, wow, you're so full of joy. You're so happy to be being here and just giving us a tour. And then as she was walking around and talking to us, she would start to tell us her testimony. And meeting her, I had no idea what she had walked through. So we found out, you know, she was addicted to drugs. She went to rehab 12 times, in and out of rehab. 12 times. Her marriage was completely broken. She had 3 kids. 2 of them were growing up in this broken home, and 1 of them was not living with them. And here they are now, they always had a smile on their face. We would see them when we're eating lunch or dinner or whatever. And I'm not kidding you, all 3 of our children were so happy, so full of life. Her and her husband, I could see them up at church. They're holding hands. They're just like, their marriage was completely rekindled. The family was happy again. And you would never know the brokenness that God pulled them out of.
Okay, I don't like to talk in a microphone, so I'm going to be like super short and sweet and let these guys do better. So Soti was awesome, and she was a super encouragement to me because her testimony is what I have been doing with some of the girls downstairs. So basically, for people that don't know, some of the girls will come in that have families, that have children, that have family and children's services involved, and they need our support and our help. And so, like, her success story was just incredible to see because she is the reason why I'm doing what I'm doing now, so that the end result is, you know, them finding Jesus, their stories being, their lives being restored. And them getting to keep their children and walk with their children. So the cool part is that now at Family and Children's Services, like, they are starting to know who I am. They know my name. They're phoning us. They're saying, how can you help? Can you help? And we say, what can we do? So we provide, in the sense, like, I will call my friends, it's me, myself, and I, and say, hey, can you come and be a part of what this lady needs over here, and we'll provide it. So whether that's supervision, whether that's food, whether that's, you know, anything they need, we provide it. It's find a need and fill it, find a hurt and heal it. So that's kind of what we've been doing. And so that was just one of the things that was super impactful for me to kind of see that, because like Amanda said, like, their stories are, you know, our friends that walk in downstairs, all the people that are experiencing homelessness, or no matter where they come from, they all have a story, and we get to be part of their story. And so they're, you know, where they've come from, like Soti and stuff, that's where some of our people are at right now. But it gives us hope to keep doing what we're doing, because, like, when you listen to their testimonies, it's incredible. And they're, like, they are transforming a city one person at a time, just working together and providing for them what they need. So I don't know about you guys, but I look out the window sometimes and I think, like, man, we are so privileged. Like, these guys are coming to the Vineyard, guys. Like, they're coming to find Jesus downstairs. Like, right down there. And I look out the window and I love it. I love that, you know, I don't necessarily love where they're at, but, you know, we've got people sleeping on the grass. We've got people coming. And so we get to just be part of their story and their testimony. And I'm excited to see where, you know, in the next couple of months they're going to land, because we have miracles. We have miracles in this room. You know, I look around and, you know, I see Dawn, and she's awesome. She was the first person we started with, and she's awesome. And Gigi is with her, and I love it. You know, and I look at Jill, and she's got Hartley, and it's just, it's going to make me cry, because I love it. It's awesome. You guys are awesome. And I can't do it alone, you know. That's why I pull on these guys. I say, Tab, come and help me. Kylie, what do I do? So I just want to invite, you know, any of you, if you have a heart to mentor women, or if you have a heart to love on kids that need, you know, a mom or a dad, like, give me a call, and believe me, I can hook you up with someone. I got lots of friends that need you guys, so that's what I have to say.
So, I didn't want to go to the Dream Center. I already knew what they did because I've heard it all from Christine. She's told me 1.5 million times, sent me video links like you wouldn't believe. Tab, buddy, you got to see this, right? I already knew what they did, and I already had what was going, their heartbeat, their belief system, I already had that in me. I didn't need to go. And so my part of the story happens like this. 2 months prior to everybody leaving for Dream Center, I was, because of Trish calling me all the time and telling me what was going on and pulling me into things, and because of two little girls that have joined us in Sunday school, because of Hartley, because of another family that I'm dealing with that is coming to the Cambridge Vineyard and through Breakfast Club, I was asking God, what do I do? As the children's pastor of the Cambridge Vineyard, how do I hold these children who don't belong to our church that are coming in, and these missing family members, the mommies and the daddies? For 2 months, I'd been asking, what do I do, God? I don't know what to do. What is my role in this? How do I pull them in tandem and pull them together? And wasn't hearing anything. The last day before Christine had to give the final numbers, she comes to me in the kitchen after Breakfast Club as I'm doing French toast and making more for the guys downstairs. And I say, she says, hey, buddy, are you coming? It's the last day. And I'm just like, buddy, I've been asking Jesus. He hasn't said anything to me, right? I'm like, if you really want me to come, just ask me. I'll do it out of friendship. And she goes, I don't want to get involved in what Jesus is doing with you. I don't want to interfere. Right? And my response was to her was, hey, if there's one thing I've learned from reading my Bible, if I love you well, I love him well. So if you want me to come, I will come out of relationship. All you have to do is ask. And then she walks out of the room. Every morning, on Tuesday morning, she has a prayer time with the peeps that help her, and a lot of those peeps don't come up to the service, but she has this little devotional that she does with them. It's really awesome. And that morning I was behind on the French toast, so I was behind on the dishes. As she prayed, I was at the sink washing dishes, and then I heard Christine say, hey guys, if you guys could pray, you know, there's a possibility of another baby coming into our fold, which I already knew. But I stopped there and I went, you know, Lord, as I'm washing dishes, Papa, I realize that this is incredible favor from you. There is no way that a church can influence a government body like FNCS to allow us to interfere in their program. That's incredible favor, to shift the way that they naturally function. I'm like, God, thank you for that favor. That is so awesome. And I recognize that it's only you that could do this. And as I'm praying and thanking him, I hear my still small voice say to me, whisper to me, and that is why you need to go, Tab. And I knew right now he was telling me, you need to go to LA. And I also knew, with just a knowing, that he was going to give me the answer for the question I had been asking for 2 months. What is my role in this? How do I pull the children and these absent parents together? So Amanda mentioned Sochi, Trish mentioned Sochi, and as we were on the tour and Sochi took time to share her testimony, there was a moment there where I'm sitting on the sofa beside Kylie. Right, I'm here, she's here. We're sitting like this, and Sochi's sharing her testimony, and she says, she'd been in and out of drug rehab 12 times. She was feeling so defeated. She had two of her children, FNCFs was involved. One of her children were already taken from her. And she says that down the school from the, down the way from the rehab center that she was at, there was a school. It was a Christian school. So her children were automatically put into that Christian school so she could be near them. And she said it was because of that Christian school. It was because of one lady who started a Breakfast Club program. Now she has my attention. Who started a Breakfast Club program, fed her children, and then did it on a Saturday where she brought in the parents and built community and poured out love that gave her hope. She said this woman never judged her, never shamed her, just loved on her. And that was enough. She said, that was all I needed. She said, that's what saved me. And I knew right there and then that my idea, not my idea, it was really my son's idea. It was Joel's idea. You, buddy. in a moment where I sent my kids to go and pray and ask Jesus, Jesus, what is it? Because after he told me that I was going to take Jackie's spot, what is it that you want to do? What does this neighborhood need? And I sent my whole family, emergency vehicles are on their way, you know, in the spirit. I sent my whole family to go and pray, and each of my kids came back with something, and Joel said, Mom, I hear we're supposed to start a Breakfast Club program. And so I took my son's idea, and I ran with it. I brought it to life. And it is one of my get-tos. Every morning, I'm grieving a little bit because it's summertime that I miss those kids. And so much so that I cook them French toast on Friday morning for camp, all 55 of them. I couldn't help it. And next Friday, I'm going to do big breakfast. I don't care. I miss them. But the Lord, in that, I knew I was onto something. And so Jesus has given me an idea of how to pull these families together. And this is it. Once a month on a Saturday morning. And it's going to be the third Saturday of the month, and I'll tell you why. It's very strategic. Because a lot of our friends downstairs live from paycheck to paycheck, and that paycheck is a government check. It's issued on the fourth week of the month, and that's why downstairs numbers usually drop on the fourth Sunday. On the third Sunday, they've run out of money. So it makes sense that on the third Saturday, if I cook breakfast for my friends, they're more likely to show up. So on the third Saturday, I am going to be pulling together the Lily family with Hartley and Hartley's mom and Hartley's soon-to-be, I guess, stepdad or something like that, her boyfriend. And I'm going to pull together the LaCourcier family. They're two girls that they've got living with them and their mama. And I'm going to pull together the Fellman family and the family that we're helping with and hopefully have all the parents and all the children present. We're going to eat together. We're going to play together. I'm going to give about a 10-minute little tidbit, a tool that these mamas and papas and babies can take with them. And then we're going to pray for them. And we're going to pour out the love of Christ and make them feel like they're not alone in this journey, that we're walking with them. Moses needed two people to hold up his hands, you know, in the midst of the battle so that Joshua could win. Aaron. And who's the other guy? Caleb? Or I don't know who it was. Her. That's the dude. Her. Thanks, Helen. I can always count on you. She knows her Bible. Her. So this is a call. This is a call. It's not a have to, it's a get to. And as you do, you will find that you will be loved back to life yourself.
Good morning, everybody. So my time at the Dream Center was for a little bit different purpose. So I love outreach, and I think it's awesome that we do that, but I kind of went with an administration hat on. So I wanted to know how they do things. I wanted to know the paperwork they used and the programs and the training and the insurance and the protection and all the things that they put in place to make this work so well, because they're huge, right? They've got to get it together. Well, looking for the answers of how they were so well organized, I learned a few things. Trying to get those answers, first of all, proved very, very difficult. And while I was trying to get those answers and set up meetings with the people that I thought would have those answers, everyone else was on the ground talking to the people who actually did the jobs. And that proved a lot more fruitful than waiting around for somebody who really didn't want to talk to me. So what I learned was, over and above the paperwork and everything else, the Holy Spirit was moving. And it's not about being qualified for the job, as you heard from Amanda. It was those who stepped up, those who felt the calling, had the vision, they were released to do it.
Their mandate is find a hurt and heal it. It's not find a hurt, get some training, get some insurance, fill out some paperwork, follow this path, and then maybe 2 years down the road, we'll release you for that. It was find a hurt and heal it, and find a need and fill it. And that's what they lived by. So it was about showing up, a willing heart, and a vision to help others. They live by that, and they do it well. Now it's messy, and they don't necessarily dot their I's and cross their T's, but the truth is, ministry is messy, and it's led by the Holy Spirit, and that's okay. It's okay, because life is messy. If any one of you has a nice, organized, clean life, please let me know, and we'll try and work that out for the rest of us. Now, I'm not saying administration isn't important. I'm still an administrator. I do plan to protect. I got the paperwork down. We've got the insurance. We've got all of that. But the heart of it is different. The administration and the paperwork is about supporting the ministries, supporting the visions, not directing them, not holding them back, and not telling them how to do it. The administration portion is there to support them, to protect them and the children and the families involved, and to really give them a sense of direction. So it kind of rocked my world because, you know, not that I love policy, but I think they are kind of important. So it was really interesting to go down there. And you know what? One thing that I came back with that I didn't think I'd come back with was we do things really well. Okay, so I went down there going, oh, they must be amazing, everything's in order, they do all these wonderful things. But there were gaps. We have gaps here, they have gaps there. What we do downstairs, we do well. We do relationship really, really well. Can I tell you that? We do it well. Thank you. These guys are here because of relationship. Relationship with you, relationship with the people downstairs. It's about loving people. So as much as there might be a piece of paper involved in that, the love needs to come first. The vision needs to come first. And the rest will come into play.
Good morning. I'll be short. I mean, not just I'm short, but I'll be... I'm sorry. My name is Becky, and I'm from Hamilton. Some of you may have heard of Hamilton. I had the privilege of being on this team through my connection with Amanda. So as you've heard, it was just this amazing week, and people took such different things from it. I think that's so neat. I love hearing this, because when you're in it, you're not always as aware of what God is doing. One of the things that stood out for me... I was praying that I wouldn't cry. Oh, thanks, Tom. She's always looking out for me. Was the experience of being on the team. So the team, this unique body of Christ. When I went down to LA, I had two distinct prayers. First one being, God, I want to see you at work in a big way. I was feeling discouraged because of work. I work in community mental health. Was feeling stressed out, feeling like people's needs are so overwhelming, just tired. So that was my first prayer. God, I want to see you at work in a big way. And the second one was, I want more of you, Jesus. So here's how that looked. I got both answered in such incredible ways. So back to the team. So I was so blessed to be part of the team. And as I look back, living with them, having meals with them, ministering with them, three things really stood out for me in terms of these people's lives. And it's neat. There's a unity. They're all so different, as you people know. So I just sense from the team this desire to know God's calling on their life. a deep desire. Secondly, an ability to hear God's voice and to pray in response to that, and to speak words into people's lives. One example being what you heard from Patrick. That blew me away. So when we went to that site, I was like, I'm handing out food, and Patrick is praying. I was really clear about that. I did pray for people as well. The third thing that really strikes me about the team is they have this willingness to step out in faith and to follow the Holy Spirit as he leads, which is awesome. So I feel like the team were vessels of God's love, of his grace, vessels of wisdom and truth. I had a lot of questions about ministry here. And about how to hear from God. Like, how do you guys do that? Patrick makes it sound really simple. I'm not so convinced. Sorry, Patrick. I will tell you, though, I have never heard people pray the way I heard people on our team pray. And I have never seen answers to prayer like I saw these answers. And I've been a Christian for a long time. The team prayed for me, which was awesome. So it's like when you're ministering, you are ministered to in ways that were such a blessing. So healing and just powerful words that are with me still. So finally, I just want to encourage all of you and tell you that I think you're part of something really unique and special as this Vineyard Church. And I would encourage you to just do what God tells you because other people need what you have.
Hi again. So I wanted to share with you another dream that I had. Dream Center. Lots of dreams here. And this is just a part of another dream that I had, not the whole thing. Anyways, so take a breath. So there was this building, and sorry, I'm gonna try and get through it without crying. There was this building, and there was this woman in this building, and she had a big black book, and she was sitting at a desk with the book open, and she was looking through it, and there was a bunch of numbers in it. I had no idea what she was doing, but she wanted to show me this book. And so she showed it to me. And then she handed me a set of keys. And I asked her, you know, why are you giving me these keys? And she didn't respond. And I said, you know, what are these keys for? And she didn't respond. Actually, she didn't talk in the dream at all. And she said nothing. Am I going in and out? No? Okay. All right. Sorry. But there was this understanding that I had that she was giving me some sense of responsibility or authority in that moment. And next part in the dream was she left. She left the building, and it was dark outside, and I just knew that it was my job to lock up the building with the set of keys that she gave me. So I was outside in the dark trying to lock up the building, but it was so dark out front that I couldn't get the keys in the lock. And I was fumbling with the keys, and I'm looking around, and I started getting scared. This fear came on me because, if I remember right, I didn't know the area where I was. And so anyways, I looked up expecting to see a light above my head because I'm at a door where I'm putting keys in, and there was no light. There was no light on the outside of the door for me to lock up to see what I was doing. And that's why I was fumbling, trying to lock the door. So in that moment, I had this this idea or this plan where it was like, you know what? I got to go back to the church. And I got to tell them that there's no light outside of the building. There's no light shining outside of the building. And it was so important that they know that there was no light shining outside of the building. And that there needed to be. There was light inside the building, but there was no light shining outside of the building. And I needed to let them know. So that was the end of the dream. 5 years ago, I was in a small group that was being led by some leaders that are in this church. They're even here today. And the leaders started talking about having this desire that they believed was from God to start going out into the community and to start shining their light, to start doing acts of kindness, to start giving hope to people, to start sharing God's love with people. And I started feeling really uncomfortable. I knew I had this relationship with God. I knew that I had this light inside me. But I wasn't really ready to shine the light outside of the church building. I thought, you know what? I didn't sign up for this. And I had made such wonderful friends in this small group. You know, we prayed for each other. We talked about the Bible. We did God stuff. It was great. And so in my uncomfortableness, I started talking to a friend. And this friend, this close friend, had been coming to this church for a long time, actually about 25 years. And sat down with her and talked to her and told her how uncomfortable I was feeling about the small group, wanting to kind of go out into the community and do all this stuff and how, you know, I wasn't feeling too good about it. And she said, you know, being a shining light used to be the DNA of the Vineyard. That the very founder of the Vineyard, John Wimber, used to have groceries in his car, and he would stop when he saw someone on the street and he would start giving them groceries and just loving on people. And back then, when she, like 25 years ago, in this church, that there used to be skids of food that used to be given to the community, and that there used to be car washes, and people used to go out on the street and hand out water and do all this stuff. And I was sitting there. She actually reminded me of it, because I remember when Andy and I started coming, I remember hearing about skids, but we weren't doing it anymore here. It all stopped when we started. I don't know the reason, but it wasn't happening. So I just kind of listened to her and thought, what? Right, you're right. This is what used to happen at the Vineyard. It's not happening anymore. But again, I thought, oh man, I didn't sign up for this. I didn't start coming to this church to be a light out there, you know? And I started thinking, you know what? Maybe I just need to leave. Maybe I just need to leave this small group. And then I thought, oh, but maybe I need to leave the church. Maybe I need to leave this church. That thought entered my mind. And I thought, but I've got relationship here. I love this church. I love the leaders. I love the people. I mean, it's family. you know, and I was involved in different ministries, and I thought, you know what? What does God say? What does God want? And I started thinking that I needed to ask God for his heart. And that I needed, even though I had this light inside me, I knew that it was his will that I have a light that shine out, that shone out. And so I asked him to change my heart and to give me his heart. And I was here on a Sunday morning and I broke. And in that moment, I started weeping for the people outside of the church walls. It was like in this moment, this miraculous thing that just took place, this encounter. My heart was changed. I started volunteering downstairs. That's maybe why you don't see me around as much, because I'm downstairs. I'm actually doing dishes, helping out there. And anyways, I want to leave you with something this morning. Again, my light used to shine on the inside, and it still does. What I mean by that is I love Jesus, and he knows I love him. But Jesus commands us to be a light in this world. It's not, do you want to be a light in the world? He commands us. And if you love him, you'll obey his commands. In Ezekiel 36, God says that he will give us a new heart. And in 1 John, verse 4, it says, if you don't love the people that you see around you, then you don't love God. I'm going to say it again. If you don't love the people around you, then you don't love God. It's not, don't get angry or upset with me. I'm just telling you that's what he says. So my question today is, are you wanting a heart change? Maybe you are sitting here and you already have that heart change, and that's awesome. But I know I needed it. Are you desiring God's heart for the broken, for the people experiencing homelessness? Are you needing your light to shine?
I'm not in the blue shirt club. Sorry. April 15th, Trish asked if I wanted a baby. And I said no. No, that ship has sailed. And she said, she said, do you want some of my kids so I can have a baby? Because her house is full. And I said, absolutely not. And I said, what do you want? Why are you nagging me? And she said, there's a couple downstairs who can't keep their baby, so when they have it, it's going to be apprehended, and it needs a home. And I said, let me think about it. And already I was like, no, because my house is tidy. Well, as tidy as it can be. It's organized. I'm skittling myself. I'm not rocking the boat here. No. But that Sunday, Scott was speaking, and he said, Peter says to Jesus, do you love me? And Jesus says, yes. Or other way around, Jesus says, do you love me? Peter says, yes. And Jesus says, then feed my lambs. And I was like, oh, no. He's talking right to me. So I was on bed rest for a week, so I had lots of time to think about it and pray about it, and Carl was mostly on board at first. And so, every verse that the Lord could have convicted me with, he did. So there was that one, and then the other one where he says, what you do for me, you do for the least of these, or maybe I have that backwards as well, but you know the verse. And I thought, this couple is the least of society's acceptable level, and this baby is certainly, she's sweet and cute, but she is the least of these. Who would want her? Who would want a crackhead's baby? and all the possible ramifications that come with that. And anyways, when she was born, she came out clean. But anyways. So I thought about it. I thought, if Jesus had a baby, everybody would want to take care of Jesus' baby. It's kind of weird. But nobody would want to take care of this baby or love on these parents. And it's a struggle because I don't do that really easily. And so I phoned Trish and I said, okay, we're in. And you could have heard her squeal across town.
I said, I knew it!
So we don't know what we're doing. We are kind of just flying by the seat of our pants here. We know how to take care of babies. That's about it. But I firmly believe that when God asks you to do something, even if it's inconvenient, because that was my reason, or messy, or you don't feel like it, if you say yes, he gives you the grace and equips you to get through it. Amen. The end. Okay, back on schedule. Sorry about it.
In 1992, Aerosmith wrote a song called Living on the Edge based on the LA riots. Some people have lived on the edge so long they no longer know the way to step to be safe. By doing the unexpected, may people be encouraged to find out why, that Jesus is the answer, the light they should step towards. Encourage each other to participate in growing the kingdom of God, to give generously and with joy, to extend the gospel and to serve others in the Lord's name, which can be a costly stone. Your offering may be at Urban Hope or elsewhere, maybe by committing to pray for Urban Hope, a specific guest or situation, maybe sitting with a guest and asking them about their story, playing some tunes at lunch or helping with food prep or cleanup. There are so many exciting things happening in this church community that provide opportunity to serve, Urban Hope being one, an internal investment that many of you have embraced. But there are many opportunities everywhere. Doing the unexpected for someone may be what they need to encourage them on their way and know the safe way to step, the only qualification being a desire to help.
Amen. Wow, powerful. So I know we're short on time, so I'm just going to end with a scripture and share a bit. I've been to this church for a very long time. I think I was 18 when I came here, 17, and I'm 46, so you could do the math. The roots of this church and what Margaret Ellen has said has always been Isaiah 61. Right? We're Isaiah 61 kids. That's all we know. That's all some of us know. George's eye, when Margaret was talking about that, we had the purple truck. Guys, remember the purple truck? And we'd pack that baby and we would go out into the neighborhood. We did the before they commune to go to Toronto. We were out there first thing in the morning, my husband and I, 6 a.m, giving out coffee, just telling people we love them and blessing them. Then they would call the church and go, who are those crazy people giving us coffee in the morning? But they end up coming to our church, right? So it is awesome to serve the poor and the broken. They're all out there, not those that come down from Urban Hope. Yeah, it was amazing, and it was so touching to see, and we've seen it with even lives we're working with, right? Because they're like God, they're like David's mighty men, right? Those mighty men, they were the outcasts. No one looked at him, but David raised them up. And that's what we saw at the Dream Center, and that's what we're seeing here. We're raising up those that are struggling. But, you know, they don't all come here, so we need to go out in our city. So what Margaret Ellen said is that we need to redig a well that's already here. Because I know our roots. We are called to move in compassion. We're called as evangelists. I believe we are going to become a resource center to our city. That's what we're called to be. Because just like we saw the Dream Center walks in it, their also model is that how to go, they want them to succeed. We prepare them to succeed. So when they leave, they will have success, right? That's what we're called to as the body of Christ. And we're going to have to connect to other bodies of Christ in our city to do this. But we are the answer. Jesus is the answer. And we are the, like what Margaret Allen said. So I want to say, the Spirit of the Lord is upon us. I'm going to pray this over us. The Spirit of the Lord is upon us. He has anointed us to announce good news and proclaim good news to the poor. He has set us to heal up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom to the captives, and let out into light those bound in darkness. Talk about light. We are the light. We are blessed that those that are bound in darkness are coming to our light. That is powerful. And that's what scripture, this is who we are. He sent us out to proclaim the year of the favor of the Lord, the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn. Yes, to provide for those who mourn and give them garments of praise instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, a cloak of praise instead of a heavy spirit. So they will be called oaks of righteousness, planted by the Lord, in which the Lord takes pride in them, because they will rebuild the ruined cities, restore the sites that were destroyed, and they will renew their cities from generation to generations that have been destroyed. So, you know what? We saw at the Dream Center, yes, there's like 900 people on site. There was 100 staff there, okay? But the brokenness, they were restoring the city. You know, an oak tree is pretty strong. It's pretty kick butt, isn't it? You can't really move an oak tree. So when we get healed and the Lord touches us, we are the anointing ones. We are the ones to go out. And it's just easy. It's practical. Like, so what we're going to do today, I'm jumping because of time, is that we got freezies. Okay, so those guys can come join us. We're just going to go to the park. And we're going to give out some freezies and let the Lord do what the Lord wants to do out there, right? We're just going to love on some people. So Louise went down to go grab the freezies, so we'll be right out front. And but we don't want people, you know, if you guys want prayer, we were discussing how we're going to do that in the circle effect. But if you guys want prayer, like Margaret Ellen that was struggling, right, and wasn't here from the days we used to always go out and go out on the street on a regular basis. But now look at her. She helps me down at Urban Hope. She's a huge blessing. And she has such amazing heart for everybody. And I love the way she talks to my people that come in that help serve. She's such a life giver. But we're human. We struggle. And she stepped that past that fear. Because fear always likes to reason everything. But faith is very unreasonable, isn't it? If you really think about it. And so we're going to step out today, but please come see one of us. We'd love to pray for you guys. Or how about, you know what, let's just do a prayer. Are you guys good if we just stand up and I pray over you guys and I release what we've been sharing today? And if you guys want more prayer, come and see one of us and then we'll head out today. Whoever feels, I know some of us are on a time schedule. But we're probably not going to be out there very long because we have less than 100 freezies. But so I'm going to pray for you also. Just enter into a place of receiving, however that looks for you. Okay. Lord Jesus, I thank you that the first commandment is to love the Lord with all our heart, with all our soul, and with all our strength. And I thank you that you love us that way. You don't love us 99%. You love us 100%. And out of that, you put that same love inside of us. And we are the answer to the world, to the brokenness. You have anointed us. So, Lord, we just ask that you know our struggles. You know what? We're human. But Lord, I impart to everyone here that heard this message, because there is powerful test. When testimony goes out, it always imparts. It's a testimony of Jesus. And I thank you for your word. When it goes out, it accomplishes its purpose and never comes back void. And I thank you for the vineyard. I thank you for who we are, that with the roots from John Wimmer to Steve Stewart that helped plant this church, Lord, that we are a church that is a resource center. That's where we're going. We are one that we see a need, we fill it. That we see a wound, we heal it. We are someone's miracle, that we wake up every day and say, let me be someone's miracle today, Lord. So I thank you the blessing that we are to be a healing to our city. And I thank you for what you're going to do. So I impart to every single one in this room today and so on, Lord, that we would, that you would be awakening us like you awaken Margaret Ellen with dreams, that you'd be talking to us, prompting us for words for people, and that we would do the step, however it looks. But kindness, you lead people to the Lord by your kindness. I like that shirt I said, kindness looks good on you. So Lord, that we would walk in the kindness of the Lord and that we would go out with your love in our city and that you would stir it up within us again, whether it's going out giving bottles of water, whether it's going out like we are right now with freezies, but I pray that well that's already in us would restir again. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 So if you guys want prayer, come on up and we're gonna go out there soon. Louise is coming with freezies.
Mention, do not give him a mic.
One second, Alberta.
Just a minute, Alberta. Mention how people can sign up right now to volunteer.
Or how where? We don't have sign up for it. Okay. Also, because of hands-on, we want to mention that, you know, TAB always needs more help with the Children's Center, everything that Trish is doing, we do downstairs. Please come and see us. We would love for you to come sign up. And let's do this as a body.